Thanks for listening to the podcast from Jonathan Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Community Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good to see each and every one of you today. Hope you're ready to hear part two of Psalms for the Soul. If you missed last week, it's online, and it's for those discontent ones out there. But today, we're going to talk about a new one, Psalms for the Angry, all right? A Psalm for the Angry. Anybody feeling a little bit just ticked off today? We're all just got a little bit of Hulk in us, like I'm always angry. I'm just ready to turn green. Here's a few things from there's a lot of great books on a lot of these topics. We're going to be talking about anger today, but anxiety and worry and a lot of different things over the next couple of weeks. And I think all of this is stuff that we struggle with, maybe all the time, but at least some of the time we struggle with some of these attributes. And so there's a lot of wonderful material on this, but you know, there's one book that I've been kind of wrestling through, Overcoming Emotions That Destroy by Chip Ingram. He's got a lot of great books out there if you haven't heard of him, but here's what he says are some hints of this type of topic. It says, it has the power to transform a tender-hearted mother into a harsh critic who destroys the dignity of her child. It has the power to turn passionate lovers into cold, calculated, critical marriage partners who do only the bare minimum, only what's necessary to coexist in the same house. It has the power to turn a festive family gathering into a gut-twisting, name-calling, side-taking, no-holds-barred family feud that rarely, if ever, gets resolved. It has the power to turn caring, concerned parents into neck-bulging, vein-popping, screaming adults who say the same thing over and over again into the blank faces of their children. What has this kind of power? That would be the power of human anger. You probably fit into one of those. Maybe all four. Welcome to the family. We all struggle, at least to some level, with anger. Your poor pastor, maybe of all the six we're going to talk about, I'm really good at this one. The anger one, I like to show that. Y'all never get to see it, but my poor family does. And so this one has been food for me this week to wrestle with this, this idea of human anger and how do we deal with this the Lord's way? What do we do with this emotion? Chip later says in that book, if you let anger get the best of you, it will reveal the worst of you. And he's right about that. I think when I really get fired up and it's not all wholesome, I normally show my backside in a way. So Proverbs 29 says, an angry person starts fights. A hot-tempered person commits all kinds of sins. Some of you do this. You sneak into the room and start a fight, and then you leave. And let everybody, you just throw a grenade in there, and then you walk out. And that's how you like to do things. And Proverbs says that's a bit of a sin there. So is all anger sin? Here's the big question today. Is all anger sin? No, y'all are good. Bonus round for the whole church. Good job. No, anger is just an emotion. But sadly, it often, I'd say probably 90% of the time, does lead to sinful action. How we handle this anger is what leads to sin. Anger actually can be a God-given emotion. It can supply motivation to resolve conflict. Some of you who are a little more non-confrontational, anger is there so that you won't avoid it, because eventually you got to deal with that feeling. And so anger can be a good thing. We see the Son of God, we see Christ get angry in a couple of moments of Scripture when he feels that the house of God is being turned into a den of robbers, as he says. And so he drives out the money changers, and we see a sense of his anger. But it's very, very few that we have the anger of Jesus, right? Most of the time, our anger is a bit more self-centered, if we're honest. So that's what we're dealing with today. Humans are sinful. And so a lot of times, probably 90-some percent of the time, our anger is just like that. It's sinful. And so James chapter 1, verse 19, a verse you should really try to lock in your mind. It says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. This is our problem. Most of our anger is the anger of man. It's an internal, created selfish human anger. Most of the time, it's not the God-given righteous indignation, as it were. And so that does not produce righteousness. Now, here's a fun question for you guys. I'm trying to get you hooked. I'm going to get you on the hook, and you're going to be with me the whole 4 points. Y'all, I'm tired of you guys saying, oh, I see what you do every week. It's just 3 points. No, 4 this week. Get that. When you get angry, what geographic place do you go to? I got one couple in here that went through my marriage counseling, and so this we actually use this in premarital. But when you get angry, what geographic place do you go to? Here's a couple of images for you. That first one in the top corner there is Iceland. Do you become cold as ice? When you're angry, you get cold as ice. Nobody can talk to you. You're just cold. Do you go down the second one? Do you go down memory lane? So you remember every single thing this person has ever done wrong. You're the grudge holder of grudge holders. You bring up every mistake from the past. Are you Mount St. Helens, a volcano? You blow up, you simmer, you hold it, you hold it, you hold it, and eventually you kill everyone. You just... Are you number 4, the Sahara Desert? You just simmer and sap the life out of everything. You just... I can be a bit of a Sahara. I'm not explosive, but I will ruin your day. I think one of my spiritual gifts is encouragement. It really is. And so therefore, what the devil does with that is turns me into a great discourager. He will use what I'm great at, if I let him, to do something awful. So I can be very discouraging. And it starts with me doing it to myself. That's where it begins, is I'm angry with me, so now I take it out on everyone else. So that's what I do sometimes. So here's a few questions. Think that in your mind. Am I Iceland? You know, that's a good thing. Kind of get that picture in your mind. These are all, by the way, not the appropriate ways to handle your anger, okay? These aren't good. It's not like, yay, I'm Iceland. No, that's not okay. But knowing this is a good thing. This is a good start. So here's a few questions to ask yourself. Do you get mad while you're driving? Does this happen consistently? This happens to a lot of you. Do you get mad in the checkout line when it's just taking a little too long? Don't go to Walmart. Just don't do it. Are your children, you know, do you get, when they're not obeying, does it take like very little time to just, the waitress is slow, brought out the wrong food, your spouse just breathed, you know, these kind of things. Someone's criticizing you. Things make us mad, right? Sometimes we're way too, James says, be long-fused. Slow, slow, slow to anger. Some of you don't have it. It's the word there is macrothumia. We get thumia is what we use for like things like thermos or thermometer. It's temperature. Macro, we understand that word is like long or big. That word literally means to have a long, it takes a long time for you to heat up. And so that's what the Bible instructs us. So if you've come in today and you say, you know, I just got a short fuse, this is how the Lord made me. No, it isn't. In fact, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and your sin area is being a short fuse. The God's word here says that's not okay. In fact, he would have you be long-suffering, macrothumia. So how do we do with it? How do we deal with this? What do we do? You know, when we get sick, most of us will go to the doctor. So what do we do for our souls when we're angry? If you're angry a lot, what do you do with that? Well, certainly Scripture, I think, is medicine. And we've got a psalm today that we're going to analyze today that I think will really, really be medicine for the soul and give you some good, charging orders for how to deal with this in the future. Because you're probably going to deal with it. You might deal with it before you even leave church today. Can you believe that? Because some of you have children back there, and right now, they're not bothering you. But as soon as we release the dogs, you might not even get out of the building. What do I do with this anger, Jonathan? What do I do? The Bible, the Word of God, is medicine for the soul. So let's go to Psalm chapter 4. That's where we're going to be today, Psalm chapter 4. And I've really enjoyed this passage this week, and I hope that I can deliver it in a way that will give you great insight. And we're going to see 4 ways here to receive God's help for handling anger. A little backdrop here for you before I even dig into chapter 4. It is connected to chapter 3. So if you want this week to go back and read chapter 3, the custom is that chapter 3 was the morning prayer and chapter 4 was the evening prayer of the same time period. These are both written by David, King David. And this is in a terrible time in his life, probably the worst time ever in his life. You know, he committed some sin in his life, having a man killed and committing adultery and doing some awful things. And the repercussions came much later to some degree. Yes, he lost that particular child, if you go back and look at, but the repercussions really happened later when his son Absalom took the kingdom from him and was out to kill his own father. I mean, this is some crazy, y'all think the Bible isn't real? I mean, it holds nothing back. And so you would think if it was false, they would have left some of this madness out. But no, it's in there because his own son was out to kill him. He's taken the whole kingdom pretty much. David only has a small contingent of people who still believe in him. So this is what he's writing. This is the nature of when he's writing. Can you? None of us have ever dealt with something. You ever had your own child try to kill you? Maybe you feel like that might happen. I heard somebody out in the lobby earlier saying, I shouldn't have said that to my son. He's probably going to shank me later for that, you know, in my sleep. And so, but we joke about that. But seriously, Absalom is trying to kill his dad, right? Take his kingdom. This is an awful place to be. And can you imagine the discontentment, the anger that he must have felt? And yet we're going to see how he writes. There's another word that appears in here, and it appears many, many times throughout the Psalms. It's the word Selah. And you know what the translators did? They left it just like it is. Do you know why? Because we don't exactly know what that word means. Isn't that awesome? It bothers me a little bit because I want to know everything, you know? But most people think that this is probably a musical instruction. It could be, some people think it means like an amen, but where it falls a lot of times, that doesn't make a lot of sense. It seems to be some sort of maybe a crescendo. Remember, the Psalms are put to music. So maybe it's, all right, when we get right here, we're going to sing louder. Or maybe here, we're going to get a little softer. Selah. We don't know exactly what it means, but you're going to see it a few times. Just know it may be either an amen or a musical instruction. So here we go. 8 verses of chapter 4. Here we go. To the choir master with stringed instruments. All right. Where's my stringed instruments? Man, Trey, next week, come up here with some stringed instruments, buddy. Verse 1, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your hearts, in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. God bless the reading of his word. Amen. So what do? How do we receive God's help here for handling anger? Here's what I see first. See others from God's perspective. See others from God's perspective. You already don't like this point, I know. I feel you. But I want to be mad at this person. You just don't know how much they've hurt me. And then you keep on being angry and bitter, and they're okay. Isn't that weird how that happens? You've given me relief, David says. His son is out to kill him. He has very few people on his side. And what does he say? Lord, you've given me relief from my distress. What? What are you talking about, David? How is this possible? And he goes on to say, oh, men, how long shall you turn my honor into shame? He says some very awesome things here. Y'all need to know this, that God has set the godly apart. Guess what you're dealing with? Here's what he's telling them. And I don't know if they ever received this psalm. Who knows if the other army ever received it. But I just see David sitting here penning this, thinking of them, penning it before the Lord and just saying, don't they know that I'm God's, that you chose me? It's not like I set myself up. God, you chose this and you still hear my prayer. How much longer will you guys believe lies? He says, in my distress, he gave me relief. These men he's talking to here are those great men, those nobles. The word literally means here the leaders, the great nobles of Israel. He's talking to those men who have rebelled against him, who used to be on his side. These used to be his officials. Can you imagine how much this must have hurt? Guys that he trusted, guys that he had gone to war with many times. That's when it really hurts, right? That's when it really hurts. It doesn't hurt so much when somebody you didn't like to begin with is on the other side. You're like, well, duh. We were never friends. But when it's a brother, when it's a sister, when it's a coworker that y'all are like buddy buddies and they just backstab you, that's when it really hurts. And that's when the anger happens, right? That's when you can get really frustrated and be in distress. But here's what David says. God's got this, all right? God is still setting the godly apart. And he's still listening to my prayers. So I'm not worried. I'm not going to let my anger drive this. Instead, I want you to know, look at this. This is in verse 3. Know that the Lord has set apart the godly. Know. This is the word that could mean perceive, to see, to acknowledge. He's instructing them, just like he's instructing us. Won't you just see people like God sees them? Won't you just take a second for just a moment and see people the way God sees them? Because guess what? Oh, armies of Absalom. Oh, friends of old. Guess what? God is still setting the godly apart. And he's going to judge both of our actions. And I just see he's doing this for himself. I'm not mad at these people. They believe lies. They believe everything they've been told by Absalom. And they're following after him. Won't you just see for just a second how God sees? Won't you just for a moment? I'm telling you right now, if you can start here, if you can start here by just first saying, this person that has got me fired up, God loves this person and died for this person. We joke about this in our premarital, and many of you have heard this from my dad if you've heard him preach, but this idea of putting a post-it note on the forehead that says, I'm not the enemy. When you're in a knockdown fight, put that post-it note up there. It's really hard to fight with somebody with a post-it note on their forehead. It's really hard. Just put, I'm not the enemy up there. And that's very true. That's a fact. That person, that's not your enemy. There's sin. There's other things you're battling. That's the enemy. There's maybe a darkness in the world. There's chaos. There's too little money. There's all these other problems. That's what you're facing is the problem. But you turn it on the person. Will you just for a second see them like God sees them? Just for a second. It reminds me of that C.S. Lewis quote we heard just a few weeks ago that no one is a mere mortal. No matter how little you like them, they have an immortal soul, an eternal destination. And you have an impact on that. 1 Samuel chapter 16 says, for the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Luke says, chapter 6, this is Jesus, he says, love your enemies. What? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. We don't quite understand those words, but basically he's saying, just picture you're in winter garb. He takes your coat and you just go ahead and give him your shirt. I'll go shirtless. You need, I'll give. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. I think David was starting to get this. Even prior to hearing Jesus preach this, David was starting to understand it. But now we have the full scripture. We have the Son of God saved us. We have the power of the Holy Spirit now. He says, love your enemies. Why? Because God loves them. Because Jesus loves them. It's hard to do this in the moment, right? But if you'll just, when you start to feel the steam coming up, and whoever this is for just pause for a moment and say, this is a child of God. This is, and if they're not a believer, this is one that God loved and died for. And my witness is an impact here. How do I see others when I'm angry? This is real for me. Like I start getting that like tunnel vision almost when I get really fired up. And I don't see people the way God sees them. So if I can just get my head around this, and if I can just for a moment understand how they see me when I do this, like how are they now perceiving me? Imagine if David had written a different letter in anger, and you guys are all going to die. And but no, that's not the heart he has for his own brothers and sisters. It's not his heart. He says, I just wish you guys could see what God sees. And in your anger, don't sin. That's where he goes next. Will you choose to see from God's perspective? Choose this first. Here's the second way to handle your anger God's way, with his help. Consider the anger in your heart with God's guidance. David uses the word ponder. We changed it consider because I don't know how often you say the word ponder. But I like the word ponder. I'd have been just happy with it. But consider the anger in your heart. Ponder that. It's an interesting instruction he gives. Be angry and do not sin. Instead, what? Ponder in your own hearts on your beds. The word be angry here is kind of striking. It sounds like a command. It sounds like an imperative. That's not the nature of this word. It literally means when you're trembling with anger. The word could be translated to tremble. Some versions say in your anger, do not sin. That's actually pretty good. It's a pretty good translation. When you're trembling, when you get to this place, well, you're like, my daughter does this sometimes. She just goes, the little one, the baby. I don't think it's because she's angry. She just thinks it's funny. You know? But that's how I feel inside sometimes. Be angry. Trembling with anger. What do you do? Don't sin in that. Well, how do I not sin in that when I'm about to explode? Ponder. Go somewhere. What is he saying? Go to your own beds. Go somewhere and be silent. When you're feeling a sinful anger coming on, an anger that makes you want to drive and do something awful, go to your room. Church, I'm telling every one of you, you need to go to your room. All right? Go to your room for a second. Go somewhere quiet. If you've got a family full, if you've got a small house and too many people, I don't know what your circumstances are. Find a place where you can be silent. You might have to get in the closet. I don't know. I don't know what it's going to look like. I mean, for parents with young children, going to the bathroom is hard to not get interrupted, you know. So maybe get in the shower. I don't know. Do something. Figure it out. When the anger is steeping and you're going to explode and you know it's not proper, get silent with the Lord for a second and ponder. Ponder. I love this. This is interesting. Something I don't do a lot of. Be silent before the Lord and ask some key questions. We mentioned this book last week, and I think this is some pretty good stuff here. It's Happiness is a Choice. Yeah, I can't see it. It's so small on my little page. But Happiness is a Choice. And they say something in this book that I think is really going to be helpful for me. I'm trying to put this into practice already. But whenever you're feeling any significant anger towards yourself, towards God, or anybody else, the best way to handle your anger is to immediately analyze whether it's appropriate or not. Do I have a right to be angry? It's a good question. You start to feel that. You got to do it before it explodes, right? So that those volcanoes in the room, right, while you're still steeping and getting ready, that's when you go for a second. All right, do I have a right to be angry right now? Is this justified? And if you start to analyze and you go, no, I'm just mad because my expectations didn't get met. I'm just mad because I didn't get my way. I'm just mad because this child does not telepathically know what I haven't clearly instructed them. I just said, go brush your teeth, but this child is brain damaged, so they need more instruction, right? That's y'all's kids don't do this. Y'all have perfect kids, but my children, you say go brush your teeth. You've done it every night for like, I don't know, 5 years. What's the issue? So I start to get mad, and then my veins start to do things, and they're, and I start saying the same, go brush your teeth, go brush your teeth, go brush your teeth, go brush your teeth. This is what I do. For just a second, though, that anger, is it righteous? I want the child to learn to be obedient. That's a right thing. not because I want them to be obedient to me, but their obedience to me is a reflection of how they'll be obedient to the Lord Jesus. So I'm trying to help them, but my anger is not going to improve the situation. It hasn't for me. It just scares them. It either scares them, or then they go do what they thought I was saying in some weird way, and then I get more angry because they got toothpaste everywhere. So in that moment, I got to say, all right, this child needs more help. Apparently, they're tired. They don't understand English right now. So let's just hold my hand. I'll show you where to go. All right? This is where it's at. And I have a hard time doing this. And so for a second, be silent. Consider. Here's a few things that are three main sources, according to this book, of what constitutes sinful, inappropriate anger. Here's the first. Anger that results when one's selfish demands are not being met. Number two, anger that results when one's perfectionistic demands are not being satisfied. This is probably my problem. A little bit, just sorry, church. My wife knows this. I come home, if the room looks a certain way, I can't relax. If the children's toys are in here, I want to get a trash bag and bag them up and throw them outside. Sorry, kids. I don't care. It's what I want to do. Number three, anger that results from suspiciousness, frequently misinterpreting the motives of others. You're constantly overanalyzing, oh, this person must dislike me because they didn't hold the door for you. Or constantly misinterpreting. Constantly thinking someone's out to get you. Someone doesn't notice you, you assume they're avoiding you. Someone teases you, you assume they're trying to destroy you. Instead, they tease people. That means they like you. Suspiciousness. If your anger is sinful, continue on in the next 2 points of this sermon. But here's something, if you take that moment, you ponder and you say, you know what, this is righteous. I need to confront an issue that is ungodly. Perhaps something ungodly is happening in your marriage, in your family, in a workplace. You need to confront it because it's something sinful. This is where Ephesians comes in, quoting the very same verse of Psalm chapter 4, verse 4, and taking it, this is now for the church, this is now for believers, so here's instruction for righteous indignation. He says, be angry and do not sin. Where have you heard that before? But then he goes on to say something a little different. Here we're dealing with righteous anger. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. He's not saying go hide in your room and be silent. No, you've already taken a moment to say, okay, I need to confront this. What does he say? What needs to be timely? There's a sense of urgency. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. What do you do in this? Don't let corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Because now you've taken your anger into a sinful direction. But only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. If you need to confront a sinful thing in your life, here's how you do it. With grace, with truth, with love, not with bitterness, not with corrupting talk, not cutting others down, but building them up, tender-hearted, forgiving. If someone's hurt you, forgive, but certainly confront. There's a sense of that. Will you take a moment when you get angry? I hope this locks in your brain when you start to get fired up. Just ask yourself, do I have a right to this anger? Do I have a right to be angry? And if not, let me go somewhere and talk to Jesus about it for a second. Say, I don't know what's going on with me again today, Lord. I'm just so fired up all the time. Help me with this. And you might need to take another step of now coming to that person in repentance. And that's our next point. That's our next idea. Number three, repent of sinful anger and obey God's will. Repent of sinful anger and obey God's will. David tells these people what? He says, offer right sacrifices. This is, in a sense, a heart of having a repentant heart, a contrite heart before the Lord. You can offer sacrifices all day. This was the methodology of dealing with sin. that you would come to the temple, confess it to the priest, offer sacrifices. But you could do that all day and just let it be lip service. He's saying, no, he says righteous, right sacrifice. That means you feel a sense of guilt for what you did. You feel repentant for it. And you say, now I give this up. I give this up. So what do you do when you're getting super amped up and angry and you realize, I don't have a right to this? You need to repent. You need to come before the Lord and say, here I am again. Here I am again, Lord. I keep struggling in this spot. Will you give me power? Help me out. And if you've already taken that next step and blown up on somebody, you owe someone an apology. This is like the worst news of the gospel for some of you today. You're telling me I have to apologize? I wouldn't do it when I was a kid. I'm not doing it now. This is why no one likes you. I'm just kidding. If you cannot say I'm sorry, life's not going to work as smoothly as it really should. Because you make mistakes. And you get angry sometimes when you shouldn't. Offer right sacrifices. Paul clarifies this, I think, in Romans 12. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You want to know what offering a right sacrifice looks like now? Now that the Spirit of God is in you, now that you've said yes to Jesus, your body is a living sacrifice. Now you're called to live out a sacrifice for Jesus. No longer do we come, you don't come in here with two turtle doves or some oxen and stuff like that. I wouldn't know what to do with that. All right? We're not set up for that. Why? Because we're living sacrifices now. We come in here and we say, we repent before the Lord Jesus, and we just reveal in prayer. He's now the mediator. We don't need that mediation like they did before. A new thing has happened. A new covenant in his blood has been made. But we're called to be new now, a living sacrifice. And David says, offer right sacrifices. So let that be your spiritual act of worship, that you would say, all right, I need to repent in this moment. I need to apologize in this moment. Get right with your brother or sister. Get right with your kids. This is a hard one. There's some parents in the room right now that need to know this. Sometimes you need to tell your children you're sorry, and they desperately need to hear it. Because that's going to be the best teaching tool. You think it's great to have them, you know, hug and make up. Okay. But you tell them you messed up, and they're going to go, wait a minute. So you're saying you do this too? That's an awesome teaching tool. Not that you need to make mistakes so you can do that. I'm not saying that. But if you've done some stuff, you need to say you're sorry. They need to hear it. They need to believe it. Matthew chapter 5 says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, get this, church, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. This is some strong words from the Lord, and I don't think he's playing. People like to say things like, you know, the God of the Old Testament was really tough and really wrathful, but in my opinion, what Jesus did was only strengthen and intensify these. Oh, you've heard that adultery's bad? Guess what? If you think it in your mind, you're thinking lust in your mind, you've done it in your heart. And the Jewish people would be sitting there going, whoa, we thought it was bad enough before, but now what am I doing here? Oh, yeah, you've heard it said murder's bad? Guess what? If you have anger in your heart, you're in trouble. Well, stink. Why? Why would Jesus say this? Because he's revealing the nature of our disposition. And we are so desperately stuck in sin. And so desperate for him. This kind of stuff can't be done without the Lord Jesus. We can't take a moment and ponder without his help and say, all right, I sense you saying to me right now, Lord, this isn't right. The way I feel, this anger, this isn't appropriate. We need his help. And we certainly need to come before him in repentance. My parents used to do this to me, and I bet many of your parents used to do this. And some of you as parents probably need to start doing this. I'm just saying, I'm throwing that out there. But hug and make up, man, that was the thing we did. If your kids are trying to kill one another, make them kiss. Oh, boy, they love that. They love that. Like, this, and I have an older brother who was just a turd when we were, he was just not a good person. He is now. I love him a lot now, but man, when we were kids, and all I wanted to do was be with him. He's my older brother. I just wanted to play with him. He had all the best ideas. Let's play, and all he wanted to do was randomly do mean things to me because he got bored or something. I don't know what happened to him. So we'd have to, something would go down. Normally, he would have to, you know, do the repentant part because normally I was the object. I was the victim, typically. So he'd have to come, and I used to love this part, y'all. Because the little brother, you know, oh, he's got to hug me now. He's got to kiss my cheek. He's going to kiss me right there. Yeah. Yeah, kiss my cheek. And they used to make me do that and make us do that together. And you know what? Here's the truth. I struggle less with saying I'm sorry. I really do. I've known people that didn't get brought up like this, and they cannot say I'm sorry. I'm not saying this is the solve. It was more than that. It was the love of Jesus in our house. That was the big picture. Those little things, they matter. And my parents were the kind of parents that would apologize if they messed up. They were repentant to us. I saw that, and so I struggle less with saying I'm sorry. This is good instruction, good practical advice. Get your kids to apologize. Apologize to them. Be repentant. Have a repentant heart. Offering right sacrifices. Being a living sacrifice means being open. A sacrifice is something that is broke open on the altar. Do you understand what he's telling you to do? He's saying, open your heart up to the Lord and say, I am a messed up, broken person, but I want to be like you. I want to be yours. And I'm going to be this way in front of everyone. Will you repent? Will you repent of your sinful anger? Some of you need to make a note right now in your bulletin. I need to apologize to my kid, my wife, my parent. I need to apologize to my dad today. I need to apologize to, just make a note of that. I need to repent of a sinful anger. Something I've done that I had no right to that anger. Just here's the fourth way to get God's help for handling anger. Fourth and last, entrust your anger to God's provision. He ends his passage by saying, I have put my trust in the Lord. Verse 7, I have got more joy in my heart than those people who have their grain and wine abound. Here's David. He's on the run. He doesn't have the storehouses of Jerusalem anymore. He doesn't have the luxury of his kingship anymore. He's out in the middle of nowhere with a small contingent of people who are with him, and they don't have much. And he says, I got more joy than those people up in Jerusalem who have everything they can have. Why? Because my trust is in the Lord. I don't need all that stuff to have joy. And safety, verse 8, how could he possibly feel safe? And yet he says, in peace I lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Joy. Not an emotion that exists in an angry heart. I think he ends his passage by giving us two things that you cannot be when you're angry. You know what angry, what he shows up with? Think about this. Anger has a posse. And it ain't joy and it ain't peace, all right? Anger shows up with, like, wrath, malice. You can go to, like, Galatians chapter 5 and see some of his buddies. He shows up with discontent and dissension, and let's start a fire. The pyromaniac, that's who anger shows up with. Let's get it done. That's what anger says. He doesn't show up with peace. He doesn't show up with safety. He doesn't show up with joy. Anger is one of those emotions that says, everybody else get out. It's my time. Think about this. Really hard to have peace and joy when you're angry. And David, and yet, he says, even in this moment, because of my trust in Jesus, because I've given that to him, I have peace and joy. They're real ticked off at me, but I'm okay with that because I'm trusting in the Lord. Peace, shalom, peace of the body, peace of the soul. It's anger's opposite. Psalm chapter 37 says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Instead, refrain from your anger, forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. What's he saying there? Be still before the Lord, wait patiently on him. He's saying God's got this, all right? Just trust him, trust his timing. Look at Romans 12. It says, repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written what? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. But I want to get back at this person, Jonathan, right now. Like, you told me to take a note about repent, but instead I took a note about get even. That's what I did. That's what I did just now with point three. It's not okay. Vengeance is his. Is this just like, okay, sometimes don't avenge yourself. If they do this, you can avenge yourself. I got the word never. Man. We live, I think, in the most offended generation of people ever in the human history. I could be wrong about this, but I think I'm right. I'm like at the front edge of this millennial generation. I don't really understand them. Apparently I'm one of them, but something went wrong with me. I didn't get the memo. Because they call the millennial generation, and some of you may not like this, and this is why you're in this generation. They call it the snowflake generation. The snowflake generation. Everything gets them mad. Everything. They read Facebook. They read all the news, and they assume all of this is an attack on me personally. I am literally offended by everything. Some of you are struggling with that today. That is the opposite of peace and joy and Jesus. Everything hits you to the core. I think this is a deeply rooted sin and a misunderstanding of who you are. A deep misunderstanding that somehow you are your appearance. Somehow you are your job. Somehow you are these things, but you're not. If you know the Lord Jesus, you're a child of God. And so all those other things, they're so temporary that in the timeline of God's history, you won't even be able to see them. Your job for the next 30 years, who cares? In the eternity of God's existence and yours with him. Your race, your body shape, all these things that make you get offended, I don't know that any of that's going to matter in the heavenly realm. We're going to look at each other and know, we're going to know that that's Joe, but I'm not sure he's going to have that beard in heaven. I don't know. Maybe he will. That might be a heavenly beard. Hard to say. But those things that bother us, the color of my skin, my shape, these are not the things of God. What makes me a child of God is salvation in Jesus. And so what is the snowflake generation? Have I put my feelings of anger in the Lord? If every little thing gets under your skin, friend, that's not peace in God. If every little thing you read, every little thing you see, every little thing someone says to you offends you, trust me when I say that's not from the Lord Jesus. And I think he's got something for you here in this psalm. Put your trust in the Lord. See yourself as he sees you. Know that God has set apart the godly for himself. Not just that you would see others as God sees them, but that you would see yourself as God sees you. He loves you so much, he died on the cross for you. That's how much he loves you. That's incredible love. So whatever this is in you, give it up. Give up those feelings of anger. Lord, I don't have a right to these. I'm entrusting these to you. Maybe some of you just need to take a hiatus from social media. If it's just every day you read it and it gets your day started, instead of starting your day down here with Jesus or starting your day in His Word, you start your day on a computer looking at Facebook and you start your day every day getting angry, then stop doing that. Just stop. Some of you need to just take a fast from that. Just make an exchange, and it's going to be, man, I promise you right now, but I don't want to get up and pray, and I don't want to read the Word. I'm going to get sleepy again. Then walk around with it. Take it and walk around with it. You don't get sleepy checking Facebook. How'd that happen? Start your day different. If you're going, man, I'm angry every day. Why? What am I putting in me? What's coming in my eye gate? What am I doing? I heard somebody on the radio just the other day, and I don't normally listen to K-Love. Y'all be proud of me. I was listening to K-Love. It's like, holy cow, pastor's growing up. Normally I listen to some death rap or something. No, I'm kidding. That's not even a thing. It's not even a thing. Death rap. No. I was listening to K-Love, though, and this person came on, and they were just encouraging the K-Love people. That's what I don't like about K-Love. It's too fluffy. Ugh. But she was right about this. She says, every day I listen to K-Love, and before I used to listen to this type of music on my way to work, I just was angry a lot. And now I'm listening to this, I'm less angry. And I'm like, you know what? She's got a point. Because sometimes I start my day just wrong. And then I'm angry all day. And I'm like, well, why did that happen? Because I started my day with death rap. So what happened? Y'all didn't think today was going to be so practical, but here it is. Why are you so offended? Maybe you need to take a break from the things that don't matter and find out who God says you are. See other people the way God sees them. It's here. It's in prayer with Him. Ponder. Will you do this? If you're struggling like I often struggle with anger, just take a moment with the Lord every day and see others as He sees them. Examine your heart. Do I have a right to be angry right now? Repent. Be okay with saying I'm sorry before the Lord and others. And then trust Him with this stuff. Let the offense be His. Vengeance is His. Trust Him with it. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we're so weak and feeble. And sadly enough, so often, God, we say, you know, I can handle this, Lord. It's just a little bit of anger. It's okay. I'm just a little mad today, but that's fine. But God, You have something better for us, something so much better. Our joy, some of us in the room, just like me, are struggling with our joy, Lord Jesus. We're struggling with our peace because we're so frustrated. We're irritated. We're angry. Maybe some stuff's really going wrong at work right now. Maybe our kids are just going through a phase right now. We don't understand it. Me and my husband, there's this thing between us right now. I'm so angry. Lord Jesus, You have a better thing for us. You have a better goal, a better purpose, a better heart, a better vision, all better. And we're coming to You now, Lord, because of that. Help us to see others like You see them, Lord. We know that Your heart for Your people, for Your creation, for humanity was so broken and so loving and so unconditionally giving. Now You took on the cross for us. That's how much You love. That's how much You, even in our brokenness, even in our sin, in the very midst of our worst behavior, even as much as hating You and saying we'd never follow You and never love You, You still said, I'm coming. I'm taking on sin for You. You don't deserve it, but I love You too much to let You go on like this. God, help us. Thank You for what You've done. Empower us to see others like You see them. Give us that kind of love, that unconditional kind of love that only comes from You. We don't have it. We judge people by their image. We judge people by what they do, but that's not how You see us. Help us, Lord, to see others like You see them. Give us patience, God, with others, with ourselves. Help us to follow this wonderful instruction here, that we would step back and be silent before You and listen to You. Listen to Your Holy Spirit in us and say, all right, you know what, God, I don't have a right to this anger. Help me with it. I'm entrusting it to You. I repent of it now, Lord. Give us the strength to say, I'm sorry. Some of the most powerful words we can ever say, Lord. Give us the strength to say them to our friends, to our families. I'm sorry. We know that all of this comes from you, Lord. All the love, all the mercy, all the grace, it all comes from you. And I recognize that maybe someone came in here today that they can't depend on, they can't lean on you because they haven't devoted themselves to you yet. They haven't yet said yes to the truth of the gospel. So this is foreign. The idea that they would repent before you, the idea that they would ponder, is foreign. But perhaps today, they're understanding this for the first time. And I want to give them the opportunity to make a confession of faith. Right here with me, right here in this room. Your word says in Romans 10 that if we will just confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. I believe that this morning. I've staked my life in that. And I want to give someone the opportunity to make that confession with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you took on the cross for me. That you took on sin for me there. Not just the sins of the world, but my personal sins. That my brokenness was not too much for you to bear. You took it on, and now you've conquered that. I believe that. I'm making you Lord of my life. I want you to take over. Make me what you want me to be. Give me your purpose. Help me with my anger. Help me with these things that have me so shaken and broken. I'm putting you now as Lord of my life. I believe that you rose from the dead as the word instructs. That God raised you from the dead. I believe that. And so you've conquered sin and death in my life. I have nothing to fear. I give you now I entrust to you my anger. I'm giving that up to you. Help me to be the parent, the spouse, the co-worker, the friend, the family member. Help me to be the person you've designed me to be. And that's a person of joy and encouragement and peace. These are the things of the Spirit, Lord. Put those in me. Empower me. Each and every one of us in the room, Lord. That fruit of the Spirit, put it in us. We don't want to show up with this gang of anger anymore. Help us to have love, joy, peace, patience. These things that we know come from you. Put that in us, Lord. Let our lives just be so great evidence of that. That people want to know what's going on. So that we can have wonderful opportunities to share. We love you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.